Well, thanks, Daniel.
The Lord be with you.
You guys can tell I'm a little sick, but I'll do the best I can, to deliver God's message for you guys today. Well, today is the first Sunday after Easter. Remember, last Sunday we had Easter, and traditionally this Sunday has been called the Low Sunday, as opposed to, from Easter Sunday, which is the High Sunday. And the reason for this, I found out, is because historically church attendance is typically lower for this Sunday as opposed to, Easter Sunday, where we have a lot of celebration. Well, for the record, I don't see that's a case for, this place. I think you guys are really here. But still, there are others who will call this Sunday St. Thomas Sunday, right? St. Thomas Sunday, because of how he apparently made a fool of himself by doubting the risen Lord. And if you have read the Gospel of John, you will know exactly what that story is about. So that's, in fact, what we will be doing today. We'll be focusing on that famous incident of Thomas. All right? So without further ado, let's read the passage aloud together from John 20, verse 24 to 28. You can see it inside your bulletin. Let's read it aloud. Or you can also follow along with me. We have the PowerPoint for the sermon today. Okay? Let's read it. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we want to come before you today, before your word. We're ready to learn, not so much just about what had happened in the story that we just read, but we come today also seeing that Thomas's story is also our story. As we struggle with doubts and questions about faith, about you. So Lord, we pray that you'll help us to see that today and help us to be transformed by what we're about to hear through the sustaining power of your Spirit. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let me pop the first question to you guys. I want a little bit of interaction here, all right? Does any of you here have a nickname? Do you guys have a nickname? Who has a nickname? Raise your hand. Either it's a Chinese nickname, it's fine, a nickname. Do you guys have a nickname? You guys willing to share with the congregation? Eddie, what's your nickname? It is Eddie? From Edward. All right. So, okay. So, what else? Who else want to share? Something a little bit unusual. All right. Who has a nickname? Joyce, what's yours?
My friend called me Rudolph.
Rudolph. All right. Joyce the Rudolph. All right. Or you guys can ask her later why. All right. Who else has a nickname? We got one more. Brian. Yes. Huh? Bri? Sweet. Yeah. Well, here's the thing. Like a lot of us here in this room today, we either grew up in Taiwan, or grew up in the States. But if you grew up being mostly referred to by your Chinese name, then we all know that Chinese people or Taiwanese people, they can be real creative. And usually what people would do in Taiwan, at least, what I know, is that they would actually take out a character, from the middle of the name, right? And then they would replace it with something else to sound something that's a little bit different. Like, for example, like Esther's, Chinese first name is Shi Yu, okay? But she was being called as, that last word, Yu, as in fish, right? She'll be called as Xiao Yu, as little fish, right? So that would be an example of it. And I know somebody else, in this room, has that kind of thing too, right? But also, if you grew up being referred to mostly by your English name, then usually two things will happen. Usually people will either take out certain letters from your name to make it shorter, like Edward to Eddie, right? Or Peter to Pete. Or Margaret to Maggie, for example. Or another way is people will be, instead of making it shorter, people will add a word or phrase either before or after that English name, in order to make it sound interesting. and usually associating people with their character or with their abilities. For example, like Larry the cable guy, right? Or Joe the plumber, right? Or if you watch the NBA, LeBron James is referred to as King James, you know, because he's like the king, you know, playing basketball, right? Or there's something else. So nicknames are fun. They're really fun. And most of the times, they're usually good things to have, especially if it's given to highlight your character or to accentuate your achievement or your ability. And you know something? Some of the disciples of Jesus, they were also given nicknames as well. You guys know your Bibles? For example, like Peter, he was called by the Lord as the Rock. The Rock, you know? As the one whom Jesus said that the church will be built upon. And then, John, you guys know what John's nickname is? John was known as the one Jesus loved. Isn't that beautiful? Hey, my name is John. I'm the one Jesus loved. You know? Isn't that cute? That's beautiful. And then James, you guys know James's nickname? He's referred to as the Son of Thunder. He's hardcore, you know? And that's a really, really good nickname. But here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to imagine yourself being Thomas. Being Thomas. For Christians throughout generations, he was not usually known as Thomas the disciple, or Thomas the servant of God, or Thomas the committed follower of Jesus. No. When Christians, even theologians, think about Thomas, based on the passage that we just read, guess what they call him? Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Jeez. In fact, if you look up this phrase, doubting Thomas, in dictionaries, doubting Thomas is someone who habitually, I'm reading this to you right now, habitually or instinctively doubts or questions. A doubting Thomas is somebody who always lags behind in matter of faith. Someone who always needs more proof or more time. Someone who has a hard time trusting people. I mean, that sounds pretty bad, isn't it? Doubting Thomas. How would you like to be called doubting Lawrence? Or like doubting Brian? Like doubting Lily? You know, like, it's bad. You know, for years, I felt bad for this guy. I really have. I felt bad for this guy. I mean, how would you like it if your name went down in history associating with the word doubting, especially if you're a Christian? I mean, how would you like it if your name is always associated with this kind of depressing connotation? Hello, my name is Thomas, and people usually call me Doubting Thomas. Now, where do you go to church? Yeah, by the way, I'm a Christian too. Hello, Doubting Thomas. You can call me that. Why? Because I made a stupid mistake a long, long time ago. It sounds bad. Right? Well, this is what I would like to do today. What I would like to do today is I would like to make a case and see if this name, Doubting Thomas, really fits the character of this man who famously said, I will not believe until I see and touch the Lord myself. All right? Because I think this doubting aspect is more than just what we see on the surface. There's something that's deeper. So that's what I would like to do today. But before we look at the passage in John 20, the one we just read, I want us to first look at two other times where Thomas is mentioned in John's gospel. In fact, John is the only gospel that makes any mention of Thomas beyond being listed simply as the 12 disciples of Christ. Right? So from these two incidents, I hope that we will see that there's more to this man than just doubting. And if you follow along with me from the bulletin, you will see where we're going to go next. So here comes the first text that we will see in John. In John 11, verse 7 to verse 16. All right? So we first met Thomas in John 11, where Jesus was about to go and raise Lazarus from the dead. And if you remember, we actually looked at this text not too long ago when we saw the seven miracles of Christ. So look again with me in detail, you know, starting with verse 7, it says, then he, Jesus, said to his disciples, let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Right? You guys all know this story. We talked about this story not too long ago, a couple weeks ago. So if you remember, at the height of Jesus' ministry, some of the Jews in the region of Judea, they were so ticked off by Jesus and they wanted to kill him. So there was good reason why the disciples were not eager to go back to that region, because they were afraid of the Jews. But in this passage, we see that Jesus was so determined to go back there to show the whole world that he has the power between life and death. He has the power to raise someone who's dead into life. And then comes Thomas. Verse 16, he says, then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go. You see that? That we may die with him. Now, if you think about this, this was a really brave thing for Thomas to say. He knew that if he went with Jesus, it could very well mean the end of his life. But he said to the rest of the disciples, let us go to him that we may, what? Die with him. I'm not afraid of the Jews. I'm not afraid of them. Let us go and die with the Lord. That's what he's saying. You see, Thomas, he was determined to be faithful. He was ready to die for his faith. And this does not fall in line with the personality of a doubter, does it? In fact, if John 20, the passage that we have for today, never happened, then he would have had other nicknames other than Doubting Thomas. In fact, if I could give him a nickname just based on this account alone, he would not be called Doubting Thomas. I'd be calling him Thomas the Brave. Wouldn't you agree? Thomas the Courageous, you know, Thomas the Risk Taker or something else, but not Doubting Thomas. So that's the first instance of Thomas that we see in John's Gospel. Here comes the second one, and that's found in chapter 14. And we will start with verse 1, where he says, where Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. That's what Jesus says to the disciples. Now, if you remember, this is the famous passage of which Jesus will then say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But before he revealed to them that he's the ultimate destination, he was trying to assure the disciples that even though he was about to die and to be tried and to be crucified, he has the disciples in their mind, in his mind, and he was going there to prepare a place for them. And then in verse 5, we see Thomas came out of nowhere, and then he asked this question. He says, Lord, we don't even know where you're going, so how can we know the way? In other words, he's saying, Lord, if you don't give us the address to the destination, how can we find a way to go there? Give us some direction as how to get there. Plain and simple. Thomas wasn't beating around the bush. He wasn't trying to pretend that he knew what the Lord was talking about. He went straight to the point. I don't get it. Show me. Now, I think we have to applaud a man like Thomas, for he has the guts to ask Jesus this kind of question, which I'm sure that was in other disciples' minds. I mean, let's be honest. If you were the disciples and Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, you know the way where I'm going to go. Now, if you were that disciple sitting there at that time for the very first time hearing that, let's be honest, we'd be confused, right? Like, what in the world are you talking about? And all the disciples were like, I totally understand, Lord. You make perfect sense. You know, they were all pretending to know what the Lord is saying. Only Thomas was able to raise his hand and say, Lord, I don't get it. I'm confused. What are you talking about? You see, his question shows us just how honest and how passionate this person is. I don't know the way, but I sure want to know how. Show it to me, Lord. He was the only person who dared to ask Jesus the question. And we should be glad that he did. Because if Thomas didn't ask the questions, we would have never heard Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because of Thomas and his guts and his courage to ask that question, we get to hear that. Now, do you see any doubt in this person so far? I don't. I don't see any doubt. In fact, if I were to give him a name based on this incident alone, I probably would call him Authentic Thomas, or Thomas the Honest One, or Thomas the one who has guts, who dares to ask Jesus the question. Right? So, right now we know that John 11 and John 14, these are not the two places where Thomas received his name, Doubting Thomas. But the question still remains, does this name, Doubting Thomas, really fit this man? You know, someone who has shown this far nothing but courage, nothing but honesty, and decommitment to his master. So with that said, let's go back to our passage today, to John 20. But this time, let's put everything into perspective. You see, we all know that John 20 is an account after Jesus rose from the dead. True? But let us remind ourselves that for more than 3 years, the disciples were truly convinced that Jesus was the Messiah who came to set Israel free from the heavy hands of Rome. You see, for the disciples, Jesus was not merely their teacher or their master. Jesus was the chosen one. Jesus was the one where the scripture promised that God would set his people free. Jesus was the one who would make everything better. But all these hopes came crashing down when Jesus was tried, tortured, and crucified. For the disciples, his death was not simply just a horrible execution of a dear friend. You guys know what his death meant? His death meant it was the end of their vision. It was the end of their dreams. It was the end of the passion in which they have invested their lives with. In other words, the death of Jesus must have felt like a giant betrayal. I mean, after all these great miracles, they were so convinced he was truly who he claimed to be. And naturally, for Thomas and the other disciples, the death of Christ must seem like a cruel joke, a slap in the face. But then, on Easter morning, some women claimed that they saw the risen Christ, that they actually spoke to him. And then starting from verse 24 of our passage, we're told that Thomas wasn't in the group when Jesus appeared, you know, to the disciples. And when he returned in verse 25, everyone was all excited. Hey, Tom, guess what? We just saw Jesus. He's for real. He has risen. Say, what? You know, I can just assume that Thomas did not share any of their joy or any of their celebration. And therefore, he said to his disciples, unless I touch him with my hand, unless I put my finger into that nail mark, unless I see him in person, I will not believe it. And there you have it. That's where you got his name, Doubting Thomas. But is that really fair? I mean, can we blame him? Remember, he had been burned before big time. He had spent more than 3 years of his life fully convinced, fully committed to follow Jesus and his teachings. He was ready to die with them. He was ready to be wherever he may be. And where all these God, I mean, what did he receive from doing all these things? Discouragement. Defeat. Devastation. I mean, can you relate to Thomas at all? Can you guys relate to Thomas at all? I'm sure that some of you guys sitting in this room can. You know, you went out on a limb for God. You've been trying to be a really good Christian for a long time. You know, you tried to say the right things. You tried to do the right things for God. You tried to serve in the church. And all of a sudden, your life seemed to be falling apart. Your relationship with your loved ones, they seem to, you know, disintegrate. You know, you got health issues. Or you lost your job. Or your grades begin to slip at school. And then your prayers just don't get answered. I mean, you name it. I mean, no matter how hard you try to rationalize what had happened, the truth is that you felt burned by God. I'm sure that there are some of you in this room right now who feels that way. so you can relate to Thomas. Or maybe some of you can relate to Thomas because like him, you haven't placed your trust in Jesus, the risen Lord. I mean, you heard your friend saying how good it is to become a Christian. You know, you hear preachers like me, or you hear sermons that talk about the love of Jesus, but you have not placed your trust in Christ yet. And so, you can relate to Thomas. But here's the thing. Whether or not Thomas should have believed the disciples' testimonies before meeting the Lord himself, one thing that we do know for sure is that Thomas is honest. He is brutally honest about where he's at spiritually. I mean, he didn't pretend, you see? He didn't fake anybody else. He told the truth. I need some evidence. That's what he said. Was he doubting Thomas? Yeah, maybe. But I think he's more like honest Thomas. In fact, he turned out to be the most honest disciple than most other disciples. As far as we know, none of the other disciples admitted of having any doubt when Jesus appeared. They were all happy to kind of get along with the ride. But if you turn over to Matthew 28, you'll read something that's quite interesting. Listen to what it says beginning of verse 16 in Matthew 28. It's on the PowerPoint. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. This is after Jesus appeared. To the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, some worshipped him, but some doubted. You see that? Some still doubted after they saw the Lord. As far as we know, these disciples, they were willing to play along as if they truly believed, but their doubts still remained. Unlike Thomas, they weren't completely honest. They pretended how they have this unwavering faith, when all along, some of them were still in doubts whether Jesus was for real or not. But let's look at what happened next. Jesus' response to Thomas is this. Starting from verse 26, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas this time was with them. Wait a minute, did you catch that? A whole week later. Think about that. For an entire week, Thomas was left in his doubt. For an entire week, he stood around watching, all the other disciples, they were like, all right, we saw the risen Lord, we believe, yeah. But Thomas was like, are you kidding me? He was still struggling with his question. I mean, don't you think that he would begin to wonder whether the Lord had forgotten about him? The fact is that Jesus chose to let Thomas wait. He didn't show up right away to relieve his anxieties or his fears. And we don't know why. All we know is that Jesus made him wait. And then, we're told that a week later, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he went straight to Thomas and he said, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now, do you know what's missing here from Jesus' response? The rebuke. The guilt. The lecture on doubting. None of that from Jesus. He doesn't chew on Thomas out of his unbelief or his doubt. Instead, he gently offers him what he had always wanted. Touch me and believe. And then notice how Thomas responded to Jesus. I mean, this is really interesting. Look at this. And this is where I want you to, look at this, something that's really crucial. Thomas said what? My Lord and my God. You guys know what that means? This makes Thomas the first person in all four Gospels, perhaps even the first person in the entire history, to confess Jesus not only as Lord, but as God. Not as the Son of God, but God himself. Doubting Thomas, or better yet, honest Thomas, has now become faithful Thomas, bold Thomas, courageous and committed Thomas. Brothers and sisters, this is where honesty will lead you to in your relationship with God. This is not pretended faith. This is not the sort of Christianity where we try to impress others. Oh yeah, I have a little Jesus bumper sticker in the back of my car. or I wear like a cross, you know, on my neck. No, this is 100% genuine faith that stems from the deepest questions or doubts that we have. This is the kind of faith that transforms. And this is the kind of faith that I wish I can become and have more of it. And this is the kind of faith I hope you too will have one day and have more of it. Well, I hope I have made a really good case today to stop calling Thomas Doubting Thomas, right? For he was nowhere kneeling, you know, he was nowhere near doubting as he was willing to risk his life for Christ. You know, to ask some really tough questions or to even get to the bottom of things in order to actually touch and experience the risen Christ. You see, there are two kinds of doubters in the quest of spiritual truth. There are those who say, I don't believe it, and nothing will make me believe. And such kind of people, they enjoy their doubt. You know, they like to talk about it. They like to, you know, laugh about it, and they get angry if you challenge them about it. People like that, they're not looking for answers. They're looking for arguments. And there are people like that. But there are other kinds of people, other kind of doubters. The person who says, I don't believe, but I'm willing to believe if I can see it and taste it for myself. And Thomas fits in this category. He's not an unbelieving skeptic or cynic. He is a wounded believer. Remember, Thomas is someone who has seen the Lord and his greatest miracles, you know, turning water into wine, feeding the 5,000s, raising Jesus, you know, Lazarus from the dead. I mean, he's been there every single step of the way. But then the risen Christ who rose from the dead, this was too big for him. He had to see it for himself. He had to make sure that this is not a ghost or a vision. And that's the good news that we have. You guys know what the good news from this passage? The good news is that God will always meet us where we're at, in our struggles, in our questions. You see, doubt, listen to this, doubt is not the opposite of faith. You guys know what the opposite of faith is? Fear is the opposite of faith, not doubt. In fact, oftentimes the greatest doubters become the greatest believers. And that's why we have this story of Thomas here in this, you know, in the Bible, that honest doubters, they might be encouraged to answer and to ask questions and to, you know, bring their struggle before God. Now, brothers and sisters, are any of you struggling with doubts today about God? If you are a believer, but you struggle with doubt, well, by all means, lay your questions before God. Try to do your research. God can handle your questions. And for those of you who are still searching, you know, if you have been coming to this church for some time and you're still not sure whether you should believe in this risen Jesus, this person whom we talk about every single week, well, this is what I want to say to you. Be honest. Try to know this person. And your questions, try to ask questions. Your questions are welcome in this community. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're in a fellowship, great. You know, if you're in an alpha course, awesome. Keep on hanging out with the believers. Keep on asking questions. Let us join you in your journey of faith, that perhaps one day you get to see Jesus yourself and you're able to say, my Lord and my God. May God bless the preaching of his words. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the time that we just shared of hearing your word. Lord, I know that there are many of us in this place who are struggling with doubts, whether we believe in you or not. But Lord, from this passage that we just saw, we see that you can handle our doubts, you can handle our struggles, you can handle our questions. There's no stupid question in a community like this. There's never a stupid question. But you can handle them all. So, Lord, I want to pray for those who struggle with doubts, that, Lord, they will continue to be honest. They will continue to probe, to ask questions. They'll continue to hang around to see for themselves that you are truly Lord and God. Lord, we need you. We cannot believe with our own strength. So, Lord, thank you for using this text to speak to each of us today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.